Has the world gone crazy? Life is difficult. When you need help, where do you turn? Welcome to Christian Impact, impacting your life with spiritual truth. I am Dr. Kelly Blanton, and I'm sharing practical truths in the Bible that can truly change your life. Today is March 6th, 2024. We continue our series, Kingdom Legacy. And in this series, we are going through books of the Bible. We have just finished the Song of Solomon, and today we will be beginning the book of Genesis. Now in this, every week I'll be looking at three chapters of Genesis. So today we'll be looking at chapters 1 through 3. And obviously that is not possible to actually teach verse by verse three chapters of Genesis in the time allotted. So I will pick a section out from those three chapters. So next week we will be looking at chapters 6 through 9. And again, I will pick a portion of that to do for the podcast, as I do also for the church gatherings that I minister to on Sundays. So today we're beginning in Genesis chapter 1. There were many people that were very excited about this that have heard the teaching on Genesis chapters 1 through 3. I really love teaching from Genesis. I try to teach from maybe a little bit different perspective. Today we're going to be focused mainly on chapter 1, and we're really only going to be looking at a few verses today. So let us begin in Genesis chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, I will be covering probably a few more verses, but I wanted to start right there, get us started, and hopefully encourage you and get you excited about the Word of God. As we begin our look at Genesis, just to give us a little introduction, during the first portion of this legacy series, we went through the book Song of Solomon, and the overarching theme was intimacy. As we go through Genesis, the overarching theme we're going to be looking at is identity. Identity. And when we select it, we always select what it is we want to teach a year in advance. It prevents us from preaching at ministry circumstances. If you ever feel like I'm picking on you, know that this was selected a year in advance. So if it's the Lord picking on you, then it's the Lord. I'm just doing what I believe the Lord wants me to do. And when we got the sense of preaching on and teaching on identity, no book other than Genesis just jumped immediately out on to myself, the staff here. It is a book of identity. I don't know what else to say. And we're going to begin with that. And we see right here in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First verse. Again, I want to help you to understand so much of the Old Testament and understanding how Jewish teaching goes. And I almost hate to use this example, but I think it's the best way to help you understand is if you've ever thought of maybe the stereotypical little old Jewish man telling stories to his grandkids or things. And you've seen this even in the movie Independence Day. They have a Jewish older man, and he does the same things. They like to tell stories. They like to talk and tell stories, especially stories of the past. And one thing that's common in Hebrew, Jewish storytelling, is they like to tell it completely through without side stories, without going down little side ventures or sub-stories. Now, Greek thought, Greek Western thought, we love subplots. And so the best way to understand this is if you went to a movie and the hero and there's the villain, the hero's going to defeat the villain. But the subplot is maybe the hero meets a girl and he's going to fall in love and there's that process. And maybe he's got a personal issue he has to overcome before he can defeat the villain. And so there's that subplot. And there's all these subplots that go on. In Hebrew telling, they just tell the story through and then the subplot is another story. And so they'll tell the story through and then they go back and they might tell the story of the subplot, which is in the story they just told. Now, this is interesting to know because you're going to see this happen multiple times in the first three chapters. As a matter of fact, you have the story told in verse 1 and then it goes back. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the story. God made it all. Now we're going to go back and talk about how God created the earth, and we're going to get into the days of creation. And you'll notice that once he wraps that up, it goes into chapter 2, and actually it's a little bit more into chapter 2. He wraps up the Genesis creation, and then it backs up and wants to talk about what it was like when he created man. And then in chapter 3, it backs up again, and it wants to tell you a story that happened to man after he was created. And so there's these series of backups, and it's not exactly linear. Yeah, it is moving sort of forward, but not. If you try to take chapter 1, 2, and 3 as a linear thing, then you think there were people that were created before Adam and Eve. And that's not the case. It's backing up into the story that you just heard. And so much of the Old Testament is like that. And so we have in the beginning God created. And then it's going to get into more specifics about, well, what does that mean he created? What did he create? And so we're going to have a backup. But before we even get into verse 2, we're in verse 1. There's just something that's really incredible here. You have to almost look at the Hebrew. If you're listening via internet, then you have access to that. You look at an interlinear Bible. I'm not the best Hebrew reader. And please don't ask me to pronounce it. My Greek's better than my Hebrew. But if you were to go to look it up, and of course in Hebrew it goes from right to left. And you read that and you see this, it would be, in the beginning created God the heaven and the earth. And then right next to God, there's a word. There's two Hebrew letters, an aleph tav. And it's not translated. Why isn't that translated? Is it a conspiracy? Is it no? It's a word that has no translation. Because it's not even a word. Okay? It's not a word. It's not a translation to it. So what is it? What's it there for? It's like an idiomatic expression. An idiomatic expression is when you say, it's raining hard outside, and you say it's raining cats and dogs. Well, cats and dogs aren't actually falling out of the sky. It's an idiomatic expression. It says one thing, it means another. And if you're an English speaker, you understand it's raining hard. If you try to translate that to someone who doesn't speak English, and you translate it literally, they don't know what you're saying. It sounds crazy. It's just gibberish. Another idiomatic expression, maybe when we tell someone they're going to go speak at an event, you say, well, break a leg. Well, we're not telling them to physically go break their leg. We're saying good luck. It's an idiomatic expression. You can't translate that literally because it doesn't mean it's gibberish. Well, this isn't an idiomatic expression, but it's like this. There's an idea carried with this is not translatable. And you can't just start writing out all the meaning of the idea. But understanding this is the beginning. Moses wrote Genesis. He was obviously born and lived much farther along, but it was dictated to him by God. God spoke to Moses on the mountain. God told him what happened in the beginning. That makes Genesis precede all other writings. I know some people think the Bible took writings from ancient Samaria. Listen, God was there before the Sumerians wrote what they wrote. God was there in the beginning, and he's telling Moses, this is how it happened. it makes Genesis predate all other writings because it's coming from the one person that was actually there, and that was God himself. But when Moses is writing in his time, there were lots of gods. The Egyptians had a bunch of gods. The Babylonians had gods. The Assyrians had gods. The Canaanites had gods. Everyone had multiple gods. They were everywhere. And when we say gods, you got to understand these were demonic entities that were manifesting themselves to people. And so these various peoples, they believed these things. And God spoke to Moses. And he identified himself. And so when Moses writing Genesis, God identifies himself. Which God is this? Which God spoke to Abraham? Which God spoke to Isaac? Which God spoke to Jacob? That God is now speaking to Moses. And so Moses says, in the beginning, God, and then he's going to identify which of all the gods is speaking to him. And he's got this olive tal. It's like A and Z. If you're Greek, it's Alpha Omega. Now, the obvious understanding you grab this, is A-Z, beginning and the end. It's the God of beginning and end. Well, sort of. We're getting there. We're talking about the God that was there in the beginning. He was before the beginning. So we're in the beginning. This is the God that's there before the beginning. And then we've got the Tav. He'll be there at the end. So this is the God that exists before the beginning, and he'll exist after the end. It also connotates the idea that he's the God that is everything in between the beginning and the end. So when Moses says in the beginning God created, he's saying in the beginning, God who existed before the beginning even happened, and he is all through, and he will be there even after the end is done, he will continue. That God, that's the God I'm talking about, created the heavens and the earth. The God that exists before time began, and the God that will be around when there is no more time. Before the beginning was he is. And when it all ends, he still will be. That's the God we're talking about. Identity. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There is so much here. I've heard a lot of Bible teachers, some I deeply respect, that believe that there was another creation that was here before the earth. That they believe that demons are disembodied spirits from Nephilim or something, or they were disembodied spirits from previous creation. Listen, that's not what verse 2 says. It says the earth was without form. What does it mean to be without form? Yes, you can go to the Hebrew. Yes, you can go to the Greek Septuagint. Listen, they mean without form. But what does that mean? If you don't have form, you don't have... there's no geometric, I'm lacking words even explain this. If you pour water into a glass, the water takes on the form of the object that it's in. There's no form. It would be like pouring water out into nothing. It just, wherever it goes, it goes. There's no form to anything. But not only is there no form to it, it says it's void. You start looking up the definition for the word void in Hebrew, in Greek, in English. It's without substance. There's no substance. In other words, there's no mass, there's no matter, there's no elements, there's no atoms. There's nothing. The closest thing that we have to understand without form and void is if you went into outer space and there's no planets, there's no stars, there's no suns, you're just in space and there's nothing else there. That is without form and void. There is nothing. Okay? There's nothingness. That's what without form and void means. There's nothingness. So the earth was without form and void. It means there is nothingness. And we have to get beyond the idea when we're looking at this that when it says the earth is just talking about a planet. Because God doesn't create planets until day four. So we're not talking about a planet Earth. When we're talking about Earth, we're talking about what we know that we live in. For Moses and the people that he's writing to, this is where you live. This is the world in which you live. What's your world like? It's nothing. It's just nothing. There's nothingness. There's no substance. There's no forms. It's nothing. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And when you see that word deep, you just think of space and how far it goes. That's deep. There is nothing. And it's dark. There is darkness. Darkness and nothingness. That's in the beginning. That the God who was before that and the God that will be here after that, that's where he's at. In the beginning. Then it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, get ready for a mind blow. Let me ask you a question. What waters is that? God hasn't created water yet. That comes later in the days of creation. This is not H2O water. It's not. He hadn't created water yet. So what is it? Listen, Jesus says that he wants to pour out his Spirit in you and I, and there will be rivers of living waters that will come from our bellies. So tell me, if the Spirit of God lives in you, do you actually have a physical river running at your mouth? The Holy Spirit inside of you is often called a well. The Holy Spirit is referred to water. The Holy Spirit is referred to rain. The Holy Spirit is, listen, the Spirit of God is often likened to water. I do a good teaching on John chapter 3 where Jesus teaches about he has to use physical words to describe spiritual things because there is no word that he can give us so that we can know what we're talking about. There's no frame of reference. If he just said something, it would sound like speaking in tongues. It sound like yabba dabba do. What does that mean? I don't understand it. It doesn't. It's even beyond a foreign language. If he was to try to tell you what was there, he has to use physical things that we can sort of identify with. And so oftentimes God's Spirit or God's presence is compared or described as water. And when you think about it, if you have water in space, there's not a lot of form to it. So what we have here is we have the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. This is his very presence. So we have God's Spirit that's over his very essence. This is the essence of God. The waters of in the nothingness is the very presence and essence of God. And you say, well, how can his Spirit be all hovering over himself? Welcome to the idea of the Trinity. Welcome to understanding that our God is a triune God. He is beyond this. You know, if you want to get really scientific, we could say he's multidimensional, which means he's bigger than what you and I can think because we can't think that big. We can't think of this. He is three persons, one being. He's one being, but three persons. And so we're seeing his Spirit over the waters. Now, reference John, the book of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was there, the Word was there in the beginning. And it's interesting because as the Spirit is hovering over his very essence, then God said, let there be light. What's that? That's a word. God spoke a word. In the beginning was the Word. You go continue in John chapter 1, and it says that it was the all things were made by the Word, for the Word. All things were made by him and through him. So when God said, let there be light, this is the Word in John chapter 1 creating light. Just keep you this thing, but this is Jesus Christ in the beginning, the Son and the Father and the Spirit creating creation. And so, and there was light. God saw the light and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Again, you can't help but you need to reference other passage here, John chapter 1. Starting verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And other translations translate that, instead of do not comprehend it, could not overcome it. The darkness could not overcome it. Now, if you didn't get a little bit of tingle and just trying to think about this, the light shines in the darkness. In him, in the word that spoke, let there be light. In him was life, and that life was the light. When it says here, God said, let there be light, it's not just this bright, you won't call it whiteness, but a lot of times we think of light as a white as compared to a darkness being a black. It's more than just brightness. It's life. It's life. God is light. God is life. He spoke life into nothingness from himself. And he says, oh, this is good. This is good. And he's going to separate light from darkness. Life from death. He's going to call it day and night. Again, going back to a great teaching from John chapter 3, where Jesus explains these things. Listen, we have day and night here, not so much because the sun goes up and not the moon. We get stuck in it being like a 24-hour thing. Listen, it's a physical manifestation of something that has spiritual meaning. The Old Testament tried to teach us that. All of you think in the Old Testament are shadows of the heavenly realms. It's a shadow. It's not exactly, a shadow doesn't exactly represent, it's just, we got like a very dim image. Us having day and night physically, and seeing the sun go up and go down, and dark, and then there's day and light, it's a manifestation of the fact that in the universe that the Lord has created, you have life and death, light and darkness, and you're living in it. You're living in it. That's the first day. Now, I tend to be a young earth advocate, but these days aren't little 24 hours. It can't be because there is no sun and moon. There is no time yet. I mean, we know our day is 24 hours because of the way the sun, the earth spins around on its axis with our sun. That's how we measure time. There is no sun. There is no moon. There is no planets yet. There is no time for us to measure. This is not a normal 24-hour day. I would argue that there's no way to measure. There's no time yet. Let's continue on. Let me read a little more now. I want to read the second day. So we're going to read verse 6 through 8. It says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. This God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and morning of the second day. So then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Some translations will call the firmament an expanse. Now, I like the word firmament because it gives you a little bit more, I think, understanding. Because when you hear the word firmament, you especially in English, we get that word firm. We think of it as, if it's firm, it's hard, there must be a substance, there's something there. You start saying expanse and you begin to think of it as large nothingness. But the thing with an expanse is that it's a region. It's a realm. Okay, expanse, you think of realm. Firmament, you think of like a substance. Both of them work so well because we're really talking about something of both. God is creating a realm that has substance to it. And it's coming out of the midst of the waters. This isn't H2O waters. This is his very essence. This is the essence of God. God didn't come out of creation. Creation comes out of God. So technically speaking, there's, you know, you get the little Hindu things where they think God is in everything. And I'm going, well, technically we all came from God. Yes. Now the table's not God because it came out of God, but all of us exist because of him. He created us from himself. He didn't look around and grab up dirt. He made dirt. You know, we as humans, we can't create anything out of nothing. We use something that's already there to create other things. But God literally made something out of nothing, but it was himself. Okay? And so out of the very presence of God, out of himself, he makes these realms, these expanses, these firmaments. And he makes two of them. One above the other. So he makes one realm, one firmament, one expanse over the other one. And when I say over, I'm not necessarily meaning physically. You'll understand this because it says that he named the one that was on above heaven. And this is the second day. Now, some people try to say, well, this is the sky. No, this is not the sky. English, we sometimes can call the sky heavens. Spanish, I work in a lot of Spanish. You know, the sky is the same word as heaven. This is not the sky heaven. This is the spiritual realm heaven. This is the spiritual realm of heaven. And of all 7 days of creation, this is the only one God does not say is good. Why is making the heavens not good? Because this is the realm that Lucifer lives in. This is the realm where Lucifer sinned. This is where sin first happened. See, sin didn't first happen with Adam and Eve in chapter 3. Sin happened with Lucifer in the heavens. That's not good. He doesn't call this day good. Nor does he go back and talk about what he did in the process of making the heavens. He doesn't talk about all that stuff. That's not in this story. The writer doesn't go back and do that. You know, my little stereotypical example of a little Jewish man telling stories. He didn't go back and tell that story. Okay. We don't get that. There are little pieces we see along the way in Isaiah and Ezekiel and things about Satan and his fall, but we don't get that story here. We don't get the story of the angels being made. We don't get the story of what they did and the functions. We don't get any of that. All we know is that all that happened in this verse. And then it goes on, and because of time, I can't go on any further. But he goes on and it begins talking about this other firmament, this other expanse that is the physical world. The next day down, he makes the physical world. He makes land and H2O. Now we've got dirt. We have all of our elements. We have all of our, you know, chemicals. We have all of our, you know, H2O, the molecules. We have all that stuff. Is in the next day. And then in day 4, he makes the sun, moon, and stars and their first seasons, and they tell time. See, and on day 4, now we have a sun and the earth gets to spin around it. It's on day 4. In day 5, you know, you get all the plants and stuff. In day 6, you get animals and you get man. Day 7, he rests, and then it backs up and it wants to talk about when he made man. So interesting. Very quickly, I want to talk just a little bit about man, because he makes man. And then we have the instance where Satan, the serpent, comes in and he tempts Eve. And Eve eats of the fruit. Now, God gives dominion. When you go through, I'm sorry, we're not going verse by verse. But God gives dominion to man, to Adam. And when you have dominion on something, what do you get to do? Well, God takes Adam and tells him to name everything in creation. Man gets to name everything. What is a name? A name is something that an authority identifies you as. So in other words, God brought all these animals to Adam and said, name it. Why can't God name it? God made it. Well, God gave the authority, the dominion of the earth, of the physical realm to Adam.
So therefore, Adam gets the privilege of naming or identifying what all these are. That's a giraffe. That's an elephant. He got to do that. God names Adam. God made Adam. Adam's not given authority over God. God names Adam. Who is God's name? See, that's what Moses asked. You know, Lord, when I go back, who should I tell him your name is? That's an insult to God. Because by asking what's in a name, you're asking basically who's over you. Who in authority identified you? Who in authority? And it's a way almost like Moses is trying to say, I want authority over God. Give me your name. We just looked at that in Genesis 1. Which God are we talking about? We're talking about God that exists before the beginning. He exists right now, and he will exist when it's all done and over with. This is the God. That's why God looked at him and said, I am that I am. I was here before you, I am here now, and I will be here long after you. I am the one that always has and always will exist. I am the one that created everything. See, he has no name. And all through the Old Testament, you see this, call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. Call upon the Lord and you can be saved. Call upon the Lord. How can you call upon the Lord when he does not have a name? He is not subject to you. And this is where we get to the great love of God, because what do we learn about Jesus Christ? That God gave us, he gave you and me, God gave us the name of Jesus. God gave us the name of Jesus so that we can call out and be saved. God gave us a piece of his identity from in which we can cry out to be saved. That's an awesome thing. It's an awesome statement. Going back to Adam and Eve real quick, Eve was deceived. Sin doesn't enter the world through Eve. Romans teaches us that sin entered the world through one man. That man was Adam. Adam had authority. Eve did not. So Eve comes. How did Adam fall? How did Adam let sin come in the world? Well, Eve took it to him. Adam could see her. He could see that she was in sin. He could see that she was broken. If I did a verse by verse, we'd go through and we'd talk about how God made man perfect. He was without sin. There's no sin in the world. He's perfect. He has the mind of Christ. He thinks just like Jesus Christ thinks. This is Adam. There is no sin in the world. For my Calvinist friends, I'm sorry. Adam did not have a sin nature. He was not born in sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. And Eve comes before him, a fallen creature. And he could have rejected her. God, make me another woman. Throw her out. Make me another. Why didn't he? Why did he do this? Romans says that the second Adam, which is Jesus, did what the first Adam could not do. What does that mean? Adam did what Jesus would do. He would die for his bride. Jesus would die for his bride. Jesus would take the sin upon himself to save his bride. Adam is not God. We as people, Genesis 1, we may be made in the image of God, but we are not God. We reflect God, but we are not God. See, Satan wants us to act like God because that's how Satan fell. He thought he could be God, and he's not. Adam did exactly what Jesus, only Jesus did what the first Adam could not do, which is he could pay for yours and my sin and the sin of all of creation, the sin of every human that could be born at all time, and he could do it in 3 days and then rise from the dead as victor. I think that's a great way to start off a study of Genesis on the identity of God. He is the great I am. He is the one that exists before and will be here long after. And he is the one that gave you and I the name of Jesus so that we might be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, God. I thank you that we were able to look at a few verses. God, I would love to go verse by verse through all this, but I also know it would take hours and upon hours. And so we just thank you for what limited time we do have to share, God. And we know that it's a lifetime of learning and in your word. Father, I pray that those who have heard this has been blessed, that they will want to dig into Genesis with us as we go the next several months, and we will seek out your identity and our identity and who you've made us to be. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that knows who we are. And we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for listening to this podcast. Please feel free to listen to our other teachings, to check out our ministry. You can do that on the web at www.christianimpact.net. That's .net. And until next time, God bless.